Happy Mother's Day. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And many of you know that this past Wednesday, my wife Melissa became a mom for the fifth time and had baby Drake. Yeah, that's amen. And thank you for those of you that have been praying. He went into the neonatal intensive care unit. He's still there right now. But I want to show you a picture of him. This is baby Drake, and he's hooked up to his oxygen. I got a good report this morning. They took him off of the breathing machine that he's been on this morning. And so it won't be long now, I think, until he gets to come home and be a part of the family. All right, yeah, praise God. That's been an answer to prayer. We want to honor moms, and we want to honor motherhood on this day. And before we kind of get into that, that's what I'll be preaching on. Before we do, I just want to acknowledge that that there are a few things we need to consider as we talk about motherhood and Mother's Day this morning. The first is that there are probably some people in this room, there are a lot of people, a lot of ladies in particular, for whom Mother's Day is a difficult day. And maybe for a lot of reasons. There might be some ladies in here this morning who are single and who would like to be married and like to be a mom right now, but for whatever reason in God's timing, they just aren't yet. There might be some parents in the room this morning who have experienced a miscarriage or a stillbirth or the loss of a child. And there might be a stepmom in here this morning who feels like she's trying to love her these children. They're not hers biologically, and they're not maybe reciprocating the same love. There may be some couples in here who are trying to adopt and are facing some hurdles and struggles with that. Maybe some foster parents in here who are going through problems. Maybe some parents who have placed a child up for adoption. There may be someone in here this morning who has had an abortion or a husband who has encouraged his wife to do so. There could be any number of reasons why Mother's Day might not be a time of celebration and joy for you. And I just wanted you to know this morning, I have prayed for you, and I know that this can be a difficult time. A second thing to consider is that a woman's worth and value in God's eyes is not tied up in whether or not she has children or in how many children she has. If you want to know how valuable you are, look at the cross of Jesus Christ. God so loved you and valued you that he sent his only son down to this earth to die for you in your place so that he could purchase you and make you a part of his family. That's where your value and worth is. And then thirdly, we need to understand that even though motherhood is a very, very high calling, it's not necessarily the highest calling. The highest calling for any woman or any man for that matter is to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And you can do that today whether you're a mom or not, or however many kids you have or not, all right? So just want to get that out there this morning. Now, having said all that, the Bible has a lot to say about motherhood, and it's a very important and high calling, and so it's worth our time and attention to turn ourselves to our attention to the Word of God to see what it has to say about that. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time in one verse this morning. It's over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, 2 Timothy 1, 5. If you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 935 in those pew Bibles. So when you find that, please read along and follow along with me as I read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul, writing to Timothy, Timothy was his co-worker in the gospel, says this, "I am reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the moms in the room. Thank you for the high calling of motherhood. Thank you for Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and mother, Eunice, who passed the faith on to him, a man that you then used to be the recipient of Paul's letters and to be a church planter and to make such an impact for your kingdom. And it speaks such volumes as to the important role a mother plays. So, Father, as we turn our attention to this verse, would you give us insight and understanding into it, and would you use it to encourage the moms in the room? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to let you in on a little secret this morning, okay? So lean in. Melissa, my wife, is smarter than me. Yeah. Y'all are clapping. All right, y'all are clappy this morning. Very clappy this morning. You had to clap there, didn't you? You say, well, Pastor, that's not a secret. We already knew that, okay? But no, really, it's like, it's proven to be true. So we were in a freshman college class once that we shared together when we were freshmen at Union University, and we were in this history class together. We sat side by side, same class, same professor, same lectures, same textbooks, everything, right? I remember specifically one exam that we took. And I studied literally, this is not figurative, literally all night. This is where I learned to appreciate coffee, all right? I still haven't recovered from that. But I stayed up all night, seriously, drank a whole pot of coffee, and my head did not touch the pillow that night studying for this history exam. And I made an 85, okay? And then Melissa studied for an hour and a half, I kid you not, hour and a half, and made a 96, okay? She is smarter than I am. And I say that simply to say, my wife, Melissa, could do anything she wants to do and be very successful at it. In fact, probably more successful than I would be trying to do the same thing. But what she has chosen to do, at least at this stage of her life, is give the majority of her time, give the majority of her attention, give the majority of her talents, and they are many, and of her energy to raising children and to being a mom. And I think she's the world's best mom. All right. Now, yeah, okay. We're gonna clap a lot today, evidently. And so here's what I want to suggest to you this morning, all right? How do you be the world's best mom? How many of you have gotten a mug or a t-shirt or something like a pin that said world's best mom on it? Raise your hand if you've gotten something like that, all right? How can you be the world's best mom? Here's what I would suggest to you, okay? I think we see it here. A Christian mom is the world's best mom. A Christian mom is the world's best mom. So the question is this: how can you be a faithful Christian mom? Well, let's look at a couple of examples of a faithful Christian mother, a grandmother and a mother, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Timothy's grandmother and mother. And I believe that they give us a few things that we can learn about how to be a faithful Christian mom. All right, so turn with me again, look at verse 5, and notice first of all with me that the world's best mom, a Christian mom, is one who personalizes her faith. She personalizes her faith. Notice again what it says in verse 5. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. Notice, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Notice with me here the part of the verse where Paul emphasizes that the faith that now is Timothy's as his partner in the gospel was not Timothy's first. First, the faith that now Timothy possesses was one that was possessed and personalized by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Here's what I believe Paul is telling us in this example of Timothy's grandmother and mother. He's telling us that faith, moms, must be real to you before you can teach it and pass it on to your kids. If your faith is not real to you, you cannot pass it on to your children. I think this is a universal truth, not just with moms, but with anybody. If you want to teach someone something, you first have to know that thing yourself. David, the greatest king of Israel in the Old Testament, he understood this, and one time David failed very miserably. You remember that he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband Uriah killed, and he repented, though, of his sins. And David had to get back right when it came to his faith so that he could teach other people. Listen to what David says about that in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13. David says, create in me, O God, a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Lots of me's in there, right? But notice how the attention turns to others in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. David had to get right with God before David could lead others to be right with God. And the same thing, I think, applies specifically to the role of a mom. Timothy's grandmother Lois and mother Eunice at some point in their life had their own testimony of how they came to faith in Jesus Christ and got right with God through Jesus. And it was because they knew God that they were able to pass their knowledge of God on to others. And let me just tell you, the ideal situation, moms, is that you would have a loving, godly husband who can also be a father to your children with you, whom together you can raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But there are many, many situations in which that's not the case. In fact, there may be some ladies in the room this morning who you might be married to an unbeliever, or you might be married to a man who says he's a believer but doesn't show it much, and you feel like you are pulling all the weight of the child raising and bringing up in discipline and instruction of the Lord, that you're pulling all the weight yourself. I want you to know this morning that that doesn't mean you can't do it effectively. And one of the greatest proofs of that is the example that we're looking at this morning. Did you know that Timothy had a great and godly grandmother and mother, but did you know that his dad was an unbeliever? We learned that in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Listen to what it says there. Acts 16, 1, this is when Paul first met Timothy. It says that Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra on one of his missionary journeys. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. His father was a Gentile. His father was an unbeliever. You see that? Timothy's mom was a believer. Timothy's father was not an unbeliever. And so even in that situation where there was only one parent in the house who loved Jesus and was trying to bring that child up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, even in that situation, it was still successful and it was still fruitful. And that mom was able to bring this child up so that he could be one of the greatest Christians the world has ever seen. Isn't that encouraging? So I just want you to know this morning that you can do it with God's help. But you must first, I believe the key here is that Timothy's mom and any mom who's going to bring their kid up that way has to first personalize her faith. I'll brag on Melissa just a little bit more this morning. She sets her alarm for 5 a.m. every morning. And what she does is she sets her alarm. She has learned also to drink coffee, by the way. And she goes in there and makes the coffee. We make the coffee the night before. She goes in there, gets her mug of coffee, sits down in a chair and reads her Bible and prays. And when my kids get up in the morning, one of the first things that they see when they walk into the living room is their mom with their Bible in her hand. And I want you to know that speaks volumes to them, almost more than she'll ever verbally say to them. The example of her personal faith speaks volumes. Now, I know it's not always easy and it doesn't always go according to our plans. I read about a lady and a mom who said, you know what, I try to do the same thing. And she said, you know what, I set my alarm. This is a typical morning for me, a typical quiet time, okay? Set my alarm for 5 a.m., go into the den, open my Bible, and all of a sudden my three-year-old gets up and walks into the den, rubbing her sleepy eyes, right? And so I go and she says, and I put her back into the bed, hoping she'll go back to sleep. And then as soon as I sit down, my infant started crying. And so I picked him up and nursed him and finally got him back into the bed, sat down. It was 6:15. And finally, I just said, you know, maybe I can just sneak a few words of prayer in here before everybody gets up. And all of a sudden, as she goes to pray, her husband walks in the door and says, have you seen where I put my keys? No devotional time for her that day. There was John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church. His mom, Susanna Wesley, had 19 children. Can you believe that? 19 kids. I don't think there was a whole lot of quiet times happening there. At least they weren't very quiet, right? And what she would do, what Susanna Wesley would do, she had to get creative. And so she took her kitchen apron every now and then, and she would pull it up over her head. And that signaled to her 19 kids, mom is praying, leave me alone, right? So whatever you have to do, the point is, whatever you have to do, and it's not always easy, and I get that, whatever you have to do, spend time personalizing your faith. Spend time with the Lord on your own. Walk with God on your own, because you will not be able to pass on something that you do not yourself have in your possession. Now, I think God understands stages of life. I think God understands when the quiet times aren't so quiet. But I think we still have a responsibility to do that. So first of all, if you want to be the world's best mom, which is a Christian mom, you need to first personalize your faith. Secondly, there's a second truth I think we can get from verse 5, and that is this, that not only does a Christian mom personalize her faith, secondly, she passes on her faith. She passes on her faith. Notice again what it says in verse 5. It says, again, Timothy, I noticed in you a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, he says, I am sure dwells in you as well. Paul says, I'm sure, Timothy, that same faith that was in them dwells in you. How could Paul be so sure that the faith that Timothy had was the faith that had been that his grandmother and mother had? Well, Paul could be sure because he knew for a fact that Timothy's grandmother and mother had intentionally passed on the faith and the gospel and the word of God to him. We know that because later in 2 Timothy, the same book, in chapter 3, he explains exactly how it was that Eunice and Lois passed their faith on to their grandchild or son. He explains that the way that happened is through specifically the scriptures, the Bible, teaching the Bible to him. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15 about Timothy and the way the faith was passed on to him. It says in 2 Timothy 3, 14, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned. Timothy learned the faith. Faith is not passed on by osmosis. Faith is not passed on to your children because they just wake up and have it one day. Faith is passed on to your children through a process of them learning it. Learning it. It has to be taught, has to be learned. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. And who was that? Grandmother and mother. And how from childhood, notice, here's the key, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, that's the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See, the key, the secret for Timothy's grandmother and mother on passing on their faith, the key was in the sacred writings. Those godly women knew, if I can pass the Bible, if I can pass the sacred, inspired writings of God onto my child, then there's a chance that he will personalize the same faith that I have in my own heart. And this was something that didn't just start in the New Testament day and era. This was something that has been important for God's people all over the Bible. In the Old Testament, one of the key passages in passing on the faith from generation to generation is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen to what Moses instructs the children of Israel on how to pass on the faith to their kids. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. He says, these words, and he's referring to the law of Moses, the Bible for them, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You see that? They have to personalize it. It shall be on your heart. Verse 7, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Teach them diligently. Have it in your heart yourself. Teach them diligently to your children. That's the only way it's going to happen. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in Christian history, who lived in the 1800s, pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which was like one of the first mega churches ever in a day where there were none, says this, I am sure that in my early youth, no teaching ever made such an impression upon my mind as the instruction of my mother. That's profound. And then Carolyn Mahaney, who's a modern-day pastor's wife, writes something similar and says this to other fellow moms. She says, only the Holy Spirit is able to reveal the truth of the gospel to our kids, and we acknowledge that. However, our tender love as mothers can be an instrument in God's hands. I am convinced that no one has more potential to influence our children to receive and reflect the gospel than we do as mothers. I read a while back about a group of pastors that came together for a pastor's conference. There were 120 pastors in this room for this conference. And the speaker got up and he was speaking to these group of 120 pastors and he asked them this question. He said, I want to know from you by show of hands or by you just tell me. I want to know from you, besides God, besides the Holy Spirit, who humanly has been most instrumental in you coming to faith in Christ? And 100 out of 120 said, it was my mom. My mom. Isn't that amazing? Listen, moms have a unique opportunity, a unique gifting, a unique placement in the life of their children to lead their children to Christ. But it only happens if you follow the example here of Eunice and of Lois and pass on that faith through the teaching of the Word of God, the sacred writings, to our children. Now, how do you do that? How do you pass on the faith to your kids, especially through the Word of God? Let me give you six ways that practically you can do that, okay? Here's six simple ways that you can do that. First of all, if you want to pass on your faith through the Bible, read the Bible with your kids. That may seem very simple. That may seem very obvious, but it's profound. Don't skip over this. Read the Bible with your kids. Get an appropriate children's Bible. If you want to do that, we have some in our resource center and the connection center in the back. You can get one of those before you leave. We gave those away to the families that were dedicated this morning. As they grow up, switch to the real thing, okay? Don't stay with the children's Bible forever. Switch to the real one as they grow and in their understanding, and read the Bible with your kids. Secondly, pray with your kids. Pray with your kids. Now, why are those two things so important? Well, I often tell people that the Bible, reading the Bible, and prayer are how you have a conversation with God. The Bible is the way God speaks to you. Prayer is the way you speak to God. If you want to grow in your faith and in your relationship with God, you need to have a conversation with God where you're listening to Him through His Word and you're speaking to Him through prayer. And I think one of the best ways to teach your kids to pray is simply to pray in front of them, to pray with them. I tell you, I have two parents that I was blessed to have in my life who were godly Christian parents, my dad and my mom. And one of the things that has impacted me the most about their life is their prayer life. And specifically, that they didn't always just hide that from me. There were plenty of times, don't get me wrong, where they prayed, where they did what Jesus said, right? In Matthew chapter 6, go into your inner room and shut the door and pray to God in private. They did that a lot. But they also prayed in public with me and with my sisters. And one of the ways that I have learned to pray is by hearing my parents pray. So pray with your kids. Thirdly, memorize scripture with your children. Memorize scripture with your children. Here's an easy way to do that. What Melissa does is she has hung a chalkboard in a picture frame by our kitchen table. And every week she writes a scripture verse on that chalkboard. And so every time we're sitting at dinner, which is pretty much every night as a family, we're looking up there and we're seeing that Bible verse until it is just imprinted on our minds and on our hearts. Memorize scripture with your kids. Fourthly, set an example for your kids. Again, if you personalize your faith, sometimes you're going to need to verbally teach that to them, but oftentimes they're going to see that you've personalized your faith. They're going to see your example, and they will remember that long after they've forgotten some of the things that you've said. Fifth, discipline your kids. All right, everything else we've said thus far has been a way to positively teach your children, but there is a kind of negative aspect of this that needs to be in place as well, and that is disciplining our kids. And let me encourage you, we actually discipline our kids in a lot of ways. One of the ways we do that is by spanking them. I know that has just shocked some of you, but the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. That's still in there. It was in mine, in my Bible anyway. I don't know if it's in yours. If it's not in yours, get a new one, okay? And so we do that as kind of a last resort, not as a first option by any means. And by the way, just as a side note, God has provided the perfect spot on their bodies for you to do that. There's extra padding right here, okay? It'll sting for a while, but it'll stop after a minute. And so we do that. But here's the thing. It's the key is not just applying the discipline. The key is in how is the context in which you do that and how you explain it. And here's what I would encourage you to do. As you're disciplining your kids, use it as an opportunity to teach them the Word of God. So when they lie to you, and they will, you say, my little Johnny would never lie. Yes, he has. He has already lied to you. Wake up, okay? When they lie to you, discipline them, spank them, whatever way you can do that. But then don't stop there. Explain to them, listen, Johnny, I want you to know that when you lie to me, you weren't just lying to me. You weren't just sinning against me. You were sinning against God, because the Bible says, and that's where you got to get it back to the Word of God. The Bible says, you shall not lie. And so this is sin. Now, the good news, Johnny, is, you know, the Bible says if you confess your sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Would you like to confess that sin of lying to God right now and ask Him for forgiveness? Yes, and you lead Him through that. What are you doing? You are teaching your child the Word of God by applying discipline, but you're couching it in terms of Scripture, and you're helping to shape the worldview of that child so that they see that my ultimate authority is not even my parents. My ultimate authority is God, and He has spoken in His Word, and I need to live my life according to His Word. And you're also teaching them the gospel, by the way, as you do that, because you're teaching them not just rules and regulations. You're teaching them that when they break one of God's rules, it is serious, but God is gracious, and they can go to Him for forgiveness. And that will come in handy as they grow up. So discipline them. Sixth, and it goes hand in hand with what I just said, teach them the gospel. Don't just teach them the Word of God generally. Teach them also the gospel particularly. Show them the significance of the fact that they are a sinner, but that God has done something in the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, to save them from their sins. That Jesus was sent to die for their sins, that He rose from the dead, and that if they will repent of their sins and believe in Him, they can be saved. Teach them that and say that to them over and over and over. No child of a Christian, when they get to a certain age, should wonder, what must I do to be saved? They should be told that multiple times as they grow up. So the second thing you need to do as moms is pass on your faith. But then there's a third aspect here. It's related to passing on the faith, but there's a nuance of difference, and I want us to notice what it is. And that is this: the world's best mom, a Christian mom, also perpetuates her faith. She personalizes it. It's her own. She passes it on, specifically through teaching the Word of God to her kids. And then thirdly, and this is the goal of it all, she perpetuates her faith. To perpetuate means to keep something alive, to make something continue indefinitely even after you're gone. Notice again what it says in verse 5. Paul says, I am reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Paul says, Timothy, you have a sincere faith that is yours, Timothy. Sincere means authentic. And for Paul, that was very important, because Paul was the kind of person where he had to deal a lot in his ministry with people who had inauthentic faith. People that were like the seed that was planted on rocky soil. You know, Jesus said that when you share the gospel and you do the work of evangelism, you're not always going to get good fruit in return. Do you remember that? And so he says, some of the seed will fall on good soil, some of it will fall on rocky soil and weeds and the path, and it'll spring up for a while and then it'll wither away. We have to deal with that if you do evangelism long enough. And Paul did it a lot. And so he saw it a lot. So it was important that when Paul saw sincere faith, he treasured that in people. And so Paul had all kinds of examples. Even later in 2 Timothy, this book, in chapter 4, he mentions two people, Demas in verse 10 of chapter 4. And then later in verse 16, he says that at one of his trials, no one came to stand by him, but all deserted him. He dealt with people with inauthentic faith all the time, but Timothy had a sincere and authentic faith. And isn't that the goal of parents, of a dad and of a mom? Sometimes a parent will try to pass on their faith, but it winds up not being sincere in the child. It doesn't take root. And I just want to say this morning, that's not necessarily the parent's fault. Your child has free will. Your child is bound up in sin. And at some point or another, no matter how faithful of a job you have done to teach your children and to pass on the faith, they might reject it. It's not necessarily your fault. But our goal still, isn't it? Is to have sincere faith in our children, to see the faith that we're passing on to them take root. And notice, the main reason Paul writes this verse, the verse that we're focusing on here on in verse 5, the main reason he writes this verse is not to talk about the faith of Eunice and Lois, as important as it was. The main reason he writes about this verse is to talk about Timothy's faith. The faith that his grandmother and mother passed down to him had become not just something that he had heard taught to him, Not just something that even that he had seen in the godly example of his grandmother and mother. The faith that was passed down to him at some point had taken root in his life and had grown. He had been good soil, had taken root in his heart. And then even after his grandmother and mother passed away, even after they were no longer on the scene, even after he no longer had the benefit, Timothy, of hearing his grandmother and mother teach him the sacred writings, even after they were gone, their faith was perpetuated in him, and their faith was now in him, and it lived on. We got some new neighbors in our neighborhood recently, and I noticed that one of the first things that they did was they planted two oak trees in their front yard. And I always like when people plant oak trees. You know, a lot of times people plant these other ones that just grow up really quickly, and as soon as there's a strong wind, they break in half, right? I just appreciate someone that will plant an oak tree. And one of the reasons I appreciate it is because it's probably true that these adults who planted these oak trees in their yards will never even live to see them come to full growth. Most oak trees don't even produce acorns until they're 50 years old. And then peak producing time for an oak tree is between the years of 80 and 120. Isn't that amazing? So the chances are, if you as an adult plant an oak tree, you will not even live to see the fruit of it. And yet the hope is that even when you're gone, it will still be there producing acorns. Isn't that kind of what we're trying to do as parents? Isn't that kind of what Eunice and Lois were trying to do as they were teaching young Timothy the sacred writings? That even after they grew old and passed off of the scene, that Timothy would be an oak tree. And even if they never got to live to see the fruit of all that would be produced in his life, they could go to rest knowing that their faith would be perpetuated in him. That's what we're trying to do. One of my favorite singers and songwriters is a guy named Andrew Peterson, and he wrote a song once comparing parenthood and motherhood in particular to planting trees. Listen to what he says. He says, "We chose the spot, we dug the hole, we laid the maples in the ground to have and hold. As autumn falls to winter's sleep, we pray that somehow in the spring the roots grow deep. And many years from now, long after we are gone, these trees, as children, will spread their branches out and bless the dawn." And then he writes a verse about his wife and their mom. He says, "She rises up as morning breaks. She moves among these rooms alone before we wake. And her heart is so full it overflows. She waters us with love and the children grow. So many years from now, long after we are gone, these trees will spread their branches out and bless the dawn." One day, Lord willing, mine and Melissa's five children will grow up and leave our home. And they'll have a home and family of their own. And they'll make decisions on their own. And they'll have their own responsibilities of raising children and doing all that God has called them to be and to do. And our hope and our prayer and our goal is that the faith that we have personalized, the faith that we have in our hearts that we are trying to teach them, will be passed on to them, but not only passed on to them, but that even that when we're gone, it will be perpetuated in them. That they will be like oak trees producing fruit long after we're gone. That's the goal. That is what Christian moms are called, and not just called, but also equipped by God to do. Now, here's the thing. This message from God's Word this morning has been geared toward Christian moms. But I know that there might be some people in the room this morning who say, you know, I want to do that, but the fact is, I need to take the first step. And here's what I would tell you this morning. You cannot be a Christian mom until you're a Christian. You can't be a Christian mom until you yourself are a Christian. And you cannot pass on the faith until you yourself have personalized it. So I just want to ask you a question this morning, especially to the ladies, but maybe to anyone in the room, man or woman this morning. Have you put your faith personally in Jesus Christ? And maybe you have a testimony similar to Timothy's. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home, and your mom was a godly woman, and your grandmother maybe was a godly woman, and boy, they cared about Jesus, and they loved Jesus, and they followed Jesus, and they taught you, but you know good and well that faith has not taken root in your heart yet. So I'm asking this morning, not how was the faith of your grandmother and mother, But how's your faith? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe you didn't have that experience and you had a terrible home life and you were never taught the word of God and a lot of these things are new to you. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? How do you do that? Well, the Bible says you need to understand a couple of simple things. It's this, that you and I have sinned against God. It's not just our kids that sin, it's us too, as adults. We've sinned against God, we've broken his laws, and the bad news is there's a high punishment and payment that comes with sin. The Bible says that the punishment and payment for sin is death, not just temporarily and bodily, but eternally and spiritually in hell forever. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus is that even though you and I have sinned against God and deserve that punishment, God loves you anyway and does not want to have to punish you. He's like a good parent that disciplines even though he doesn't necessarily want to. And so God has provided a way for you to escape the punishment that you deserve and to be forgiven of the sins that you've committed. And that way is that he so loved the world that he sent Jesus, his son, into it. Jesus came into this world, he lived a perfect life, and then he died on the cross as a substitute for you to pay the penalty and the punishment that you deserve to pay, that you deserve to receive, so you could go free. And then the Bible says he was buried, and 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. Now, just because he died and rose again doesn't mean you've automatically been forgiven of your sins. What you have to do if you want to be forgiven and saved is this. You have to repent of your sins, turn from them, asking God to forgive you, and you have to believe in Jesus Christ and put your faith in him that he alone can save you and that he is your only hope for forgiveness and salvation. And here's the good news. No matter who you are or what you've done, no matter what kind of mom you've been up to this point or what kind of person you've been up to this point, anyone who repents of their sins and believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. Amen? So let's bow our heads and pray, and let's reflect on this message and how it would apply to you, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever.